Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
In 5 minutes, so you'd be glad to know that. John chapter 18 this morning, John chapter 18. But before we get there, I want to read something to you. I'm going to be having some copies of this book, The Insanity of God, and I would like everybody to read it. I'll have some copies that you can borrow, too. And it's a story of just how Christians live in other parts of the world. And it was written by a man who was in Somalia in the early 90s. But when Elizabeth was singing that song about trying to get us to sing, I remembered the story that I read about a Russian pastor. He was taken 1,000 miles from home during the communist time, and he suffered a lot in prison. And he writes this: for 17 years in prison, every morning at daybreak, Dmitry would stand at attention by his bed. As his custom, he would face the east, raise his arms in praise to God, and then he would sing a heart song to Jesus. The reaction of the other prisoners was predictable. Dmitry recounted the laughter, the curse, and the jeers. The other prisoners banged metal cups against the iron bars in angry protest. They threw food and sometimes human waste to try to shut him up and extinguish the only true light shining in that dark place every morning at dawn. Another thing he would do is he would write Bible. Anytime he'd find a piece of paper, he'd write Bible verses. And whenever the prison guards would find these, they would beat him. And he talked about one day he found a big, huge, a large piece of paper, and he wrote down every verse he could think of, every song he could think of, and he left it in the courtyard. And, of course, when the guards found it, they beat him. And it says here, Dmitry was dragged from his cell. As he was dragged down the corridor to the center of the prison, the strangest thing happened. Before they reached the door leading to the courtyard, before stepping out into the place of execution, 1,500 hardened criminals stood at attention by their beds. They faced the east, and they began to sing. Dmitry told me that it sounded to him like the greatest choir of all human history. 1,500 criminals raised their arms and began to sing the heart song that they had heard Dmitry sing to Jesus every morning for all those years. Dmitry's jailers instantly released their hold on his arms and stepped away from the terror. One of them demanded to know, "Who are you?" Dmitry straightened his back and stood tall, as proud as he could, and he responded, "I am the Son of the living God, and Jesus is his name." The guards returned him to his cell. Sometimes later, Dmitry was released and returned to his family. Amazing story of the power of singing. And sometimes we forget the power of singing. And so, Insanity of God. And there's a study book also that I haven't read, Lauren read, that goes with this by David Platt. So, a couple of books I want you guys to be reading in the next month. And encouraging stories and hopefully motivational stories for us to be a bolder witness for Jesus. What were you really thinking? Now, how many parents have said this to your kids? And the answer is they weren't thinking because they're incapable of that. Or they were thinking, but they knew what they were doing, but they did it anyways. You know, kids do that often, and we think that often. You know, what in the world were you thinking? And but this morning, as we come to the Gospel of John, we're going to look at a couple of people here this morning. We're going to ask them, what were you thinking? Like, what were you thinking? You had the Son of God, Jesus, come down from earth, standing before you, and what in the world were you thinking? Have you ever heard of Wrong Way Regals? You probably haven't. In the Rose Bowl in 1920s, the ball was fumbled. He was a linebacker. He picked it up, and he was running with all his might for the touchdown, except one thing, he was going the wrong way. And they were yelling at him, and they were yelling at him, and he thought they were cheering him on. Finally, his own teammates tackled him at the 1 yard line. But that cost them a safety. They ended up losing the game because of that play, because he was running the wrong way. And I'd say this morning, anyone who is running from Jesus is running the wrong way. Anyone who is running from Jesus is running the wrong way. They're not running the right way. And we're going to see some people like this in this book. But let's remember the Gospel of John, because we started this over a year ago. And we're going to be finishing the Gospel of John, but we're going to be doing it a little bit different. And we're coming to the end. We're coming to the end of the story. We're coming to the death, the burial, the resurrection, the trial. And we remember, though, does anybody remember, why was the Gospel of John written? Anybody? Why was the Gospel of John written? Okay, John 20, 31. But these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life on his name. And remember, they said they could have written a lot of other stories about Jesus. And John said the books couldn't contain everything that Jesus had done. But all of these were written that you might believe. The purpose of the book is for us to believe. And I talked about in the Gospel of John when we started the series, I said belief is a process. And what I meant by that is we believe in Jesus to be saved. But we don't totally believe in Jesus. We don't totally trust Jesus. The disciples often were rebuked for their unbelief. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but they couldn't trust him to multiply the bread. And so the struggle of our Christian growth, our maturity, is a struggle really to completely believe Jesus. And so this belief in Jesus is belief for salvation, but it's also belief for growing. And so it's a process. And I think, as we're going to see in the people we're going to look at today, unbelief can be a process. Because people can start out believing in Jesus and then turn their backs on him. And you think, what happens? What happens with these people? So as we conclude the book of John, instead of going verse by verse, we're going to look at characters. We're going to look at Judas and the high priest this morning. And we're also going to look at Pilate, some other characters. And don't think I'm skipping over Peter. We're going to get Peter at the end. So we're going to skip the verses on Peter now, and we'll get back to Peter, because I think Peter needs a couple of sermons, because Peter probably is the most like us. And Peter had a lot of struggles. But today I want to ask some questions. And I want to ask Judas, and I want to ask Annas and Caiaphas, I want to ask them the question, what did you expect the Messiah to be? Who did you expect that he would be? And in John chapter 18, Judas comes to the garden. He brings these soldiers to the garden to arrest Jesus. And when they came to him, verse 4 says this: Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things would come upon him, so this was not a surprise to Jesus, and the Bible says he came forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Well, it was obvious, right? But He asked that question because I think he was trying to get the heart of who were they really seeking? What was in their minds? What prejudices did they have when the Messiah came? I mean, here this man comes and he raises the dead. He feeds 5,000. He heals the blind. In fact, they could not deny his miracles, could they? As much as they tried to discredit Jesus, they tried to entrap him, they tried to discredit him, they tried to have rumors about him. And even when it came to the day of his trial, they could not find two witnesses to be in agreement to have an accusation against him. And so this Messiah comes, and his people, instead of receiving him, arrest him. Like they arrested God. Like God came to us and he was arrested. Think about that. He was beaten. He was slapped. And here we come, and probably right here we have two groups of people. We have one of his own disciples who walked with him daily. And then we have the religious leaders who were entrusted with God's law, who defended the law of Moses instead of worshiping him, condemned him to be executed. So amazing, amazing circumstances and reaction, but actually not. It's typical, as you'll see as we look at. So we're going to ask this morning, simply going to ask two questions to Judas and two questions to the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Two questions. So the first question is this. Judas, when and how did Jesus disappoint you? What was it that you were looking for? What did you expect? Why did you go off and collaborate with the Jewish leaders to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? What was the disappointment? What did Jesus do that offended you? That made you do this act? And in Matthew 26:49, and he came up to Jesus. Here he is coming up to Jesus at once, and he says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. That was the sign. And do you remember what Jesus called him? What did Jesus call him? Anybody? Friend. He said, "Friend." Here he is giving him the kiss of greeting. And Jesus says to him, "Friend." Jesus knows how much betrayal hurts. There's nothing worse than having a close friend betray you. An enemy, you're used to it. Somebody you barely know, you say, "Well, I didn't know them." But when you have to say, "I can't believe," that's when it hurts. That's when it hurts. Jesus knows this. He had one of his inner circle, the 12 apostles, one of the men that was with him, one of these 12, close friend that he called friend, betrayed him with a kiss. Now, you can't say that Judas found something hypocritical in Jesus' life. Okay? You can look at me and you can look at every leader in the church, and you could, if you follow us around enough, you'll find something probably that doesn't add up right, or something that you could be offended by. There was nothing that Jesus did that showed a lack of character. There was nothing that Jesus did that discredited his message. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So you couldn't say that Judas was disappointed because Jesus didn't live up to who he said he was. So Judas couldn't use that excuse. In fact, nobody can use that excuse because the standard is Jesus, not me. So you will. It's easy to get offended in the church if you're looking for that. Now, there are times when the church and people in the church can be offensive, but look to Jesus, don't look to people. And so what was it that offended Judas that he was willing to betray Jesus? And I think we have an indication, John 13:27. It says this, "And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" What is the oldest line in the book, Genesis 3? "Has not God said?" In other words, Jesus didn't do anything that Judas had to be disappointed in him, but Satan tempted him with thoughts for him to be disappointed in Jesus. You see, the truth is, God doesn't disappoint anybody. We just think he disappoints us. And Satan plants those thoughts. Either we have wrong information about God, we don't understand God, and those are things that you see in the disciples' lives. Jesus did some things that they didn't understand. But it doesn't mean that Jesus did something evil or had ill will toward them. And when you're disappointed with God, you think God is pointing you out, putting his finger on you, and being against you just because. So disappointment with God, when people are disappointed with God, a lot of times those thoughts have been planted there by Satan. He's tempted you. Something happened, something you didn't understand. Somebody disappointed you. Maybe a church leader. Maybe a health crisis, a financial crisis. And we have these expectations of God. And Satan says, "Look what God did. He let you down. Look what God did. He's holding out on you." And so we get disappointed with God. And so the question to Judas, why were you disappointed? It's not something Jesus did. It's something you got tricked into thinking. And then the second question for Judas is, why did you not feel accepted by Jesus? Why did you have to go to the Pharisees to find acceptance? Why did you have to try to gain money to gain acceptance? He thought, and of course he got sadly disappointed because after it happened, they totally stiff-armed him. Maybe he thought when Peter, James, and John, and Jesus had that inner circle, and they went on to the Mount of Olives, maybe Judas thought, I should have been there. Maybe when Jesus said to the young rich ruler, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor," maybe Judas thought, "I was hoping Jesus would make me rich. I don't want to sell everything I have." Maybe he didn't like what Jesus was saying. Why didn't Judas feel accepted? And why are there people that sometimes don't feel accepted by God? And I think the answer isn't that difficult. The answer is this. You know, we use the saying, God accepts you as you are. Okay? That's true. But he doesn't accept that you stay that way. You remember the lady taken in adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. But what else did he say? Go and sin no more. So I think the interior thoughts of Judas, why he didn't have that acceptance of Jesus, is because he refused to humble himself and do what was right. It wasn't Jesus who was holding out on Judas. It was Judas who was holding out on Jesus. He was listening to the teaching day by day, and he had guilt, and he knew. And you'll meet people, they've grown up in church, and they're very hard towards church. And you say, well, God accepts you, and they feel, well, I don't know. Well, yeah, they don't feel accepted because they're not doing right. They're accepted. They would be accepted. But they've put a barrier between them and God. And they feel guilt. And so we can feel sorry for ourselves. And Judas may have felt sorry for himself, but his real problem was a stubborn heart. It was a stubborn heart, knowing with the teachings of Jesus, knowing the character of Jesus, knowing the person of Jesus, but saying, nope. I have other ideas. So let's read on and go to the two chief priests. Verse 12. Then a detachment of troops and captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas, thank you, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So they finally arrested him in secret. And so the question I'm going to ask of these two men is this, and the council, why are you so threatened by Jesus? Why are you so threatened by Jesus? What has Jesus done to threaten you? And the answer is clear in verse 14. He said, one must die for the people, but it wasn't for the people, was it? Did the religious leaders care for the people? Matthew 23, what did Jesus say? You bind these difficult burdens on them, and you don't really care. In Matthew 15, if you want to get off taking, if you want to get out of taking care of your parents, just say everything's given to God, and that way you don't have to give it to your parents. They didn't care about the people. He was a threat to them. You see, Jesus is always a threat to our pride and position. That's why he's a threat. That's why he's a threat to Islam. That's why he's a threat to communists. That's why he's a threat to dictatorial regimes. Because Jesus is a threat to our pride in our position. How many people will be in hell because they didn't want to give up their position? They didn't want to give up their pride. See, their identity was in who they were, in their position, their stuff. They were holding tight to it. And Jesus said in John 5:44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? They were good old boys, good old buddies. They had their group, but they didn't have Jesus. I think as you get older, you realize how foolish it is. I've heard kids when they get out of high school saying, why did I care about popularity so much in high school? Like, I never see those people now. See what Satan does? He wants you to get to think that your popularity is more important than him. And we can see people be very religious but far from God. And then the second question I'm going to ask these guys is, what keeps you from understanding the truth? Notice verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now picture this scene. Now think about this. Here is God, Jesus, and he's being questioned by man. What about your doctrine? Now, Jesus didn't argue with them, did he? He could have. But what did he say in verse 20? Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I was taught in the synagogues and in the temples where the Jews always met. In his secret, I have said nothing. Sometimes the most outspoken people against Christianity are the ones that have grown up knowing the doctrines of Christ. They had the law. They had everything. And what? Why couldn't they listen to the truth? John 4:5-45 says this, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Why? What keeps them from understanding the truth? They have to open their eyes and humble their hearts. That's how you understand the truth. Think about this. Here were the guys that had the Old Testament. They defended the resurrection. They led the people in worship, and here they are questioning the Son of God about his doctrine. And Jesus said, I've taught you openly. All of you know what I've said. What did Jesus say in John 12? He said, I don't judge you. You know who's going to judge you? The words that I've spoken. They will judge you in the last days. The words that are written here in the scriptures. So what are you thinking? What are you thinking, Judas? What are you thinking, Caiaphas, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? And we can ask ourselves today, what are we thinking? Have you ever been disappointed by God? That's a lie of Satan. Do you feel that God has not accepted you? Maybe it's guilt. Maybe you need to confess a sin. Does Jesus threaten you? He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Does the truth convict you? Instead of running from it, run to it. Let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 18. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. Now notice verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am he. Here he is. He says, I am he. What happened? They drew back and fell to the ground. Philippians says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. The power of his words, when he said, I am he, they drew back and fell down. I am he. In him we have our purpose. In him we have our identity. In him we are accepted. In him we are guided by the truth. In him we find our sense of satisfaction. He says, I am who I am. And when he said, I am, they all bowed down, fell down. And when we see Jesus for who he is, we understand that thoughts of disappointment are not from him. That feelings of not being accepted may be our own heart resisting the truth. It's time for us just to say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I bow down and worship you. Let's stand and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory today. Lord, we've seen in the lives of these people, Caiaphas, Judas, Annas, men that have no excuse, men that know the truth. But Lord, our heart is so deceptive. Lord, I pray for the young people here today that they would soften their hearts to your truth. I pray for those that are older in the faith that we wouldn't become self-righteous. And condemners of others, help us to receive your truth. Lord, we humbly think of your patience, your mercy, your long-suffering, as you did not have to stand trial before mere men. You did it out of love for us, knowing that the cross was the only way for us to be redeemed. We give you the praise for that. We bow down before you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you just need to come. Say, I need to bow before the Savior this morning. You come as we sing.
I want to invite you to join us in learning this song together. And maybe like the song says, we need to take a moment to just say sorry for the times that we've been disappointed with Jesus. Say sorry for the times that his word and who he is hasn't been enough for us, hasn't been enough for our desires, hasn't been enough for what we think we want or what we need. Maybe this is a time where we just have to come before the Lord and just thank him for who he is and just declare that we want you and nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. So this morning I want to invite you, as we hear what happens when we are disappointed with God, when we don't trust God, when we think God is against us. And I want to invite you to just come and experience who he really is, who he says he is, knowing that he will not disappoint us.
I'm caught up in your presence, and I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, more than anything that you can do. I just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. You don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
We sing, I'm caught up.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here. Blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
More than anything that you can do,
and more than anything.